I know that text down there at the bottom of that page is kind of small. Some of us might have to do this to figure out what it says. I just noticed it down there while we were singing. It's a suggested alternate arrangement of that song. And it says, vary from time to time with take the light. You know what? That's more the song we need to be singing. Take the light. Not spend the light. It's not our responsibility to take the light and give it to somebody else and send them out. Certainly we are to help those that are doing that. But we need to remember our responsibility is also to grab that light ourselves and walk in our community and shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Take the light. Maybe it's one of the things that we need to remind ourselves of more often. That's a freebie. That's just one of those things that came to mind, and we'll just make mention of it. You can take it into your heart, and you can decide. You can go and read in the Scripture, find the passages that impress you with that on your own. This morning, we want to talk about some things that are impossible, yet we still seem to think they can happen. Expecting the impossible. There is not a person among us that believes that we can walk into our kitchen and just by thinking about it, our oven is going to have chocolate chip cookies warming in it. Now that may happen for some of us every now and then because we're not paying attention to what's going on, but it's not because they just baked in that oven by themselves. We don't expect chocolate chip cookies without somebody taking that Nestle Toll House bag and breaking those chips out and putting them all in there and mixing them all up and going through the work and the effort and putting them in the pan and sticking them in the oven and turning it and waiting out that length of time. To expect anything else would be expecting the impossible. We don't do that, do we? We don't expect the impossible. We don't live in the world of Samantha and Jeannie. We live in a real world where people have to work, people have to do in order to get. Yet, we look at that verse over in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, and where Jesus says, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I think sometimes we take that a little bit too literal. Jesus there is telling us we can accomplish God's will through God's help. But as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God will not do anything that goes against his character. And his character is clearly displayed in the pages of Scripture. We're told all about God and his character, whether we're reading from the Old Testament examples that are set there before us, or we're reading from the words of the apostles and inspired writers in the New Testament, or we're reading from the life of Christ as described in the four Gospels. God's character is revealed, and there are certain things that God has said, this is how it is going to be, and it's not going to be accomplished in any other way. One of those things that it seems sometimes we begin to develop the idea that can happen is that we can develop maturity without knowledge. Now, there again, when we look at the physical world and we look at the examples of the things in front of us and our life itself and those around us, we understand that someone does not grow mature without gaining knowledge. That's just part of the process. You don't mature in life physically without gaining sustenance in order for that life to grow. You don't mature in your particular profession or job, whichever way you want to describe what you do, unless you gain some knowledge in that. I'll use David as an example. He didn't become a mature trumpet player without spending a lot of time learning about the trumpet. And about music. He spent a lot of time learning in order to gain that maturity. Same thing in any of our professions and in our own individual life. You cannot gain maturity without knowledge. Yet, oftentimes I think if we were to look very closely, we would find ourselves in the situation that the Israelites were in when Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." We can't accomplish the things that we need to accomplish because we don't have the knowledge to do it. We've not matured in that because we've not taken the time to read and to study and to learn from the Word of God and apply those things to us. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But when we look at our actual actions and we look at individuals and look at ourselves with open eyes, sometimes what we see is I'm expecting to be free without applying myself to the truth. I'm expecting to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without putting time into the Word. We seem to find it hard to search the Scriptures, to long for the Word, so that it can allow us to grow in respect to salvation. We seek some sort of shortcut to spiritual maturity. No, we're not like those in the denominational world around us who are calling out to God, "God, give me all the knowledge that I need. Just put it into my heart so I know how to live." We're not doing that so much, at least not in practice. But are we putting forth the effort to read and understand the Scriptures? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus rebuked the Jews. He said, "You're mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God." Keep in mind, at least part of that crowd that was listening to him there were the rulers of the Jews. They were the ones who were reading the Scriptures. And therefore, a reminder to us that it's not just reading the Scriptures, but it's spending time in, being diligent in their study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. Not just reading it and going through it, not just being able to pull out a few little pithy phrases from the Scripture that might be helpful to somebody or to ourselves as we do certain things, but knowing how to apply that Word to my life. David could have spent years learning about the notes on the scale, but if he didn't figure out how to put those notes in a manner that he could get them out of that trumpet, he wouldn't have matured as a trumpet player. He had to apply those things. He had to see how they meshed together. We need to do the same thing with the Word of God. We are not going to mature if we're not gaining knowledge, if we're not spending time in the Word of God. Peter said, "The divine power of God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence." We have every single thing we need in order to grow in the Lord, in order to be mature. Are we using it? Are we taking advantage of it? And I know there's probably some out there right now in their minds, "Preacher, I'm reading 3 or 4 hours a day. I study all my Bible class lessons. When we get here in Bible class and you start talking about those texts, I've already gone through all that at home. Sometimes I know what you're going to say before you say it because I've already studied that and prepared my..." That's great. Fantastic. You know what? You're the ones that we're seeing growth in. But could you do a little more? Or could you use that knowledge that you have to help someone else mature? You see, there's the other side of this coin. Not just that we have to have knowledge to mature ourselves, but we need to use our knowledge to help others mature. I suspect every single one of us, if we were to stop for a second, we could come up with a name of somebody that we are well aware of. In fact, somebody that meets with us on a regular or semi-regular basis that we think is a little immature in the spirit. Do we have the knowledge to help them grow? Are we using that knowledge to help them grow? We can't expect maturity without knowledge. We can't expect our brethren to grow and become stronger in the Lord if they're not learning, just like we can't expect that of ourselves. Through speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. We might mention from time to time of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and how they were more noble than the Thessalonians. Do you know why they were more noble? Because first, they received the word with great eagerness. And there's two sides to that. They were eager to hear the word. That also means somebody was presenting the word in order for them to receive it. Somebody was teaching them. And then they took what they heard and they examined the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. They didn't just listen to somebody else talk to them about the Word of God. They went and investigated it for themselves. When they came back the next day or two or three days later, they could come up to Paul or Silas or any of those that had been preaching to them, Timothy. They could say, "You were right. Here's where it was. This is exactly what God said." They were taking those things home, searching the scriptures to ensure they were. One, they wanted to grow, and so they were gleaning knowledge. They were putting forth the effort necessary to learn and to know. And somebody was putting forth the effort to teach. We cannot expect maturity without knowledge. New Christians are not going to become faithful, sound, solid, old Christians just by sitting in the bench on Sunday morning. It won't happen. Some will say, "Well, you know, that's their parents' responsibility." Well, if there's still children at home, yeah, their parents have a responsibility in that. And parents need to recognize that responsibility. But it's our responsibility as brethren as well. They're young, immature Christians, and they need to know about the Word of God. And oftentimes we tell them, look out and find an older Christian that's sound and solid and that you can look to and learn from. How about we turn that the other way? Look out and find a younger Christian that you can teach and you can help. Do what you can to help them to grow in maturity. Whether they're kin to you or not. We're all kin. We're all the sons of God. Maturity will not come without knowledge. Satisfaction will not come without sacrifice. You know, as much as I love chocolate chip cookies and the way they taste, I'm not going to get any if I don't spend any money to buy the Nestle Soul House chips or some other kind of chocolate chips. I hate to be advertising for a particular company. Unless somebody gets in there and takes those things and puts them together in the right manner and knows what they're doing, I'm not going to get that delicious chocolatey goodness. That's what I wanted to say. It's not going to happen. Satisfaction will not come without sacrifice. And the sacrifice, I hate that word. That means I'm about to give something up. Well, yeah. It may be a little bit of time. It may be a little bit of effort. It may be some talent that I have to use. But we get it back. God loved us so much that He sacrificed His Son. Not because His Son needed it, not because God needed it, but because we needed it. He paid the sacrifice. And we gain the satisfaction. Just like my wife pays the sacrifice for my chocolate chip cookies most of the time. They come out better when she does that. Okay, not just like, but a slight illustration there. God's sacrifice also reminds us that we have a need to sacrifice. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Peter tells us, as living stones, you also, read the verses above that, he's talking about Christ and the sacrifice that Christ made. He said, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Where Paul told the Ephesian brethren, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitate God. God's sacrifice for us. We want satisfaction. We're going to have to sacrifice. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And I hope you already know that's in Romans chapter 12. We're going to have to work at it. Sometimes folks complain, I don't get anything out of church. I don't get anything out of Bible class. And I'll tell you, if that's the situation with you, I'd like you to let me know that. But my first thought, the first thing that's going to come to my mind when I hear that from somebody, I don't care who they are, how much are you putting in it? How much are you putting into it? Well, I don't get anything out of Bible class. Well, maybe it's because Dan stands up here and gives a lecture instead of an interactive class with folks asking questions about this or that or making comments about what they've studied. Maybe that's because you didn't take the time to read and study before you got here. Don't get anything out of worship. Well, how much are you putting into worship? I just don't get anything out of singing that song. Well, when you sang it, were you thinking about what it said? Did you consider the message that's there? Did you compare it to what you know about the Scripture and what God is expecting of us? Send the light. What light? The light of God. What are you talking about? Well, John talks about the light that God walks in. Jesus talks about us as being lights. Paul tells us that we need to be as lights in the community in which we live. We're told over and over again that we need to reflect the light of God. We need to shine the light of God. That's what it's talking about. That's why we say we need to sing that at least in our minds every now and then as take the light. Got the light of God within me and I carry it out and show it to others. Talking to them about the gospel, about living in accordance with that gospel, and it shines in the community where I walk, where I work, where I play. How much are you putting into it? When we put into something, the sacrifice will bring rejoicing. Acts 5 and verse 41, we looked at that past couple of Wednesday nights. That's a reference to the apostles, all 12 of them, who have been brought before the council ready to take their life. Gamaliel called the council down and they told them to leave these guys alone. They've been told twice, at least, to stop preaching, and they kept preaching. The folks listened to Gamaliel's advice, sort of. They beat them. Stripes on their backs. Scourged them is one of the terms that's used in regards to that. I don't know that it was extensive as some have described it, but leather whips. And they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They got satisfaction out of persecution because they were willing to sacrifice for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you have to go out there and make somebody mad enough to beat you with a whip and then go away laughing and, hey, I'm glad that happened to me. That's not what we're talking about. Our satisfaction comes from knowing that we were worthy of God in whatever we did. But in order for that to happen, we've got to be willing to give. God never intended that we gain satisfaction in our spiritual life, especially, without putting forth effort, without sacrifice, without giving. And we should not expect it either. It is not possible for us to have true happiness without holiness. Now, we can have a giddy feeling. We can have a joyful feeling of things that are going on in our life. We can look at a young child playing in the sand and we can get joy out of that. I understand those things. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about happiness. Happiness and contentment and peace. No worry, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. At least in a spiritual sense. At least as much as we can experience here upon this earth. That's only going to come with holiness, with righteousness. We read in Hebrews of Moses, who chose instead of enduring the passing pleasures of sin, he would endure the ill treatment of the people of God. Why? Because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Well, there's that attitude we saw of the apostles. They were rejoicing that they'd been beaten for the cause of Christ. Because he was looking for the reward. He was looking to the end. True happiness comes by knowing that our hopes, our dreams, our future is with God. That's when we have contentment and happiness. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We could go over to Matthew chapter 5 and look at those Beatitudes. Remember, that term blessed means happy is. Or at least that's a pretty good equivalent. Happy is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the law day and night. Why? Because his trust is in God. God created us. He knows what we need in order to be happy. And he's given us everything that we need in order to attain it. You know, we quote Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a disgrace to any people. I think sometimes maybe we miss that first part just a little bit. It says righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness lifts up a nation. It lifts up an individual as well. Righteousness raises us up above the cares and struggles and difficulties of this life. Puts us on a higher plane. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lifts our life up above the things of this world and puts it on a different plane. The plane of righteousness, the plane that God is on. It puts our focus somewhere besides the here and now. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice, in Proverbs 16. Putting our focus on God lifts us above this world. There's no virtue in being poor, but riches will not give us happiness. It doesn't result from what we have. Happiness, true happiness, like the scripture talks about, blessedness, results from who we are. And if we're not first devoting ourselves to holiness and righteousness, we can't expect real happiness. You may get a giddy feeling every now and then. You may get the smiles. We won't know peace and happiness until we know righteousness in our own lives. A couple of practical, obvious things that we as Christians here should know. You cannot have salvation without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For the one who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who seek Him. In John 3, verse 16, we talked about the sacrifice Christ made, God made through Christ, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Unless you believe that I am He, Jesus said in John chapter 8, you will die in your sins. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. In Acts chapter 16, he cried out, "What shall I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Faith is necessary in order to have salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. There is absolutely no way that we can be saved from our sins unless we first believe that there is a God to save us. That He's given us a means by which we can be saved. And that Jesus is that means. Salvation will not come without faith, without trust, without putting our whole into God's hands. Now, kind of the other side of that coin, salvation won't come by faith alone. As the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. That brings us to the second of these. There is no righteousness and forgiveness without repentance. There's no salvation without faith. There's no salvation without acting on that faith, without making the changes that faith calls upon us to make. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, John told those masses that came to him of the Jewish leaders. God declares to all men that all people everywhere should repent, was the message of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. We concentrate on that times of this ignorance God winked at sometimes. The latter part of that. He calls on everyone to change. There is no righteousness. There is no forgiveness without repentance, without change. Righteousness is not something that we receive. It is something that we do. It's an action. It demands that we change our life. That we commit ourselves to being different. Not of this world, but of God. We do that by reading and studying from the Word of God. Paul told the Roman brethren, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith." God's righteousness is revealed in the message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He demonstrates to us what righteousness is. And the story of salvation is provided for us in the Scriptures. fact, the psalmist says, "Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Psalm 119, verse 172. Paul told Cornelius, there is no respecter of persons in God. But in every nation, the man who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him. You cannot be righteous unless we do righteousness. And we can't do righteousness unless we repent, unless we change. We cannot receive forgiveness if we keep doing the things that we've always been doing. The call to those seven churches that we've seen in the beginning there of the book of Revelation is change. Go back to your first works. Remember where you came from. Strengthen the things that remain. Cast out the evil from you. Come back to me. Devote yourselves again to me. That's the message of those seven letters. In fact, even those that we look at as not having any condemnation poured out upon them are reminded to put their devotion back into God. Focus on Him again. So that they might overcome. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We put to death the old man, we rise the new. Romans and Colossians both teach us that. If we want forgiveness from God, if we want to be righteous, we have to change in that direction. Whatever that may involve. Finally, we cannot expect fellowship without obedience. I got a lot of passages of Scripture up here, but there's two in particular I want us to pay attention to, and that is this first one, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Actually, verse 2 more so than verse 1. Your sin, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. What's your problem, Israel? I'll tell you your problem. God won't have anything to do with you because you won't obey Him. Go read any of the books that talk about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Any of the prophets that talk about the nation of Israel. Read the book of Judges. Read the books with Moses leading the Israelites. Read the books with Joshua leading the Israelites. Over and over and over again you find this lesson. When Israel disobeyed, God wouldn't be with them. When they had Aaron build the golden calf and they worshiped that golden calf, and Moses came down the mountain and he crushed those stones that God had given to him, God said, "I will not go with you." And Moses said, "Lord, how are we going to know where to go if you don't go with us?" And God said, "Well, get the people straightened out." Now, that's a pretty big paraphrase there. But you know where the story is. You can go and read it for yourself and see that that's the message. If you won't obey, I won't have anything to do with you. The other one? The last one we have down here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we walk in the light, we are with God. If we don't walk in the light, God has nothing to do with us. Did you write all these other scriptures down? Take them home with you. Read them some more. The one that turns his ear away from listening, even his prayer is an abomination. The passage we read this morning, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33. The message there is, if you don't listen to me, I'll have nothing to do with you. Those who obey enjoy the fellowship with God. We cannot have fellowship with God unless we submit to God. We need to submit to God. Obedience is necessary for fellowship with God. To expect anything less is the impossible. Yes, with God all things are possible. But when we refuse to accept the conditions He has given, we lose the blessings. And we would cause God to step away from His character in order to bless us when we refuse to submit to Him.
Don't expect the impossible. Give your life to the Lord. Jesus died on Calvary's cross so that you might be free from your sins. Each and every one of us. He paid the blood price that was necessary for the wickedness that we had engaged, that we have engaged in and are engaged in from time to time. God accepted that sacrifice and said, I will take that if you will submit to my will. Completely, whole, doing all things in accordance with His plan. Whether we're talking about the requirement to confess our belief before God and man that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, verbally and daily in how we live our lives. Or we're talking about the detailed expectation of not just baptism, but baptism for the purpose of gaining forgiveness of our sins. Baptism that will add us to the church that belongs to Christ, not the church that belongs to somebody else, but the church that belongs to Christ. The willingness to live for Him each and every day. To use the things that He has given us to promote His gospel. To encourage the world around us to seek after Him. To remain faithful to Him each and every day of our life. Those things are expected. Anything less brings us nothing but the things we might find in this world. When our time comes to leave this world, we will have absolutely nothing. We need Christ. We need God. That requires action on our part. Sacrifice. Holiness. Obedience. Submission. And you're willing to give your life to the Lord. If you are, you can do so this morning. You can be buried in baptism and receive the remission of your sins. Be added to the body that is the family of God. Christ is the head. Know that your sins are gone. Confessing and believing in Savior. Being willing to change your ways to submit to your will. And taking those steps in the fashion you find you straight. Not put forth the effort that you ought to have. You backed off or slacked off or not been paying attention. Maybe you got content. Satisfied with where things are, maybe you fit that qualification of lukewarm. It's time to change. Come back to God, seeking His forgiveness. Change your ways, and He's promised to allow them the ways that they've never been. If you can assist, opportunity is yours. Come on, stand and sing.